All right. Everybody give the Lord a shout of praise. This is torn with the box. I think probably, when did we ever do this offering kind of stuff? A long time ago. You see, the thing about offerings, when you look at throughout the whole Bible, whenever people give offerings or they made an offering to the Lord, whether it's a burnt offering, a sacrifice, something always used to happen. The moment they gave their offering, they knew immediately whether God had accepted their offering or not. Did you know that? So my challenge is receiving offering from people without knowing whether their offering is pleasing to the Lord or not. Can you imagine if as a pastor, I received an offering that God rejected? Has anybody ever thought about that? In the Old Testament, everywhere, the moment you offered, the smoke straight up, the moment Abel offered his offering, he knew that very moment God was pleased. And the moment Cain offered his, he knew exactly that moment that God had rejected his. Because the thing about offering is never about what we give, how much we give. Always about our heart attitude. Because offering is an act of worship. If all we did is receive your money, but your heart is away from God, it is useless. Did you know that? If all we did is take your money, but your heart is far away from God, it is useless. And this is why sometimes we have no bother about our offerings, so that the people that have prepared their hearts, and people that feel they want to give to God, could do it on their own accord and volition without anybody coercing them to. So offering has been left to the people that really, really want to give. Because we are not here to church to collect your money. We are here at the church for the salvation of your soul. So if all we did is take your money and you never got salvation in your soul, it's an error. This is why I've not pushed this. So it's like people that really want to give, you know their hearts are in a place where they really want to give. And those whose hearts are not in that place where they are connecting with the altar and the heart of God, we're not going to coerce them to give a seed that is not going to produce any fruit. So giving is about what? Our hearts. Remember a few weeks ago, I shared that God gave his most treasured son. Okay, what did God give? And because he gave his most treasured son, he had no problem giving you everything else that is required. Are you understanding? Okay, stay focused for a moment. Because God gave his most treasured son, he's got no problem giving you everything else. And the opposite is also true. Anybody that has truly surrendered and given their heart to Jesus, they have got no problem giving him everything else, including their money. Are you understanding? So if we have problems with giving, it's a revelation that there is still something wrong in your heart. Are you understanding? You see, most often I find that people that complain a lot in church, the people that are here and are gone, and when they are here they whine and complain and whinge about this and that, they are the people that never even give. Did you know that? The people that come back and forth and complain about everything else, they are the people you will never see give. Because people that give, even when there is a problem in their giving heart, they are looking for a solution to give. People that have a giving heart, when there is an issue, they are looking for a way they can be of a solution. They are looking for a way they can be of service. They are looking for a way they can be of help. Are we understanding that? Why is giving important to God? Because giving reveals your heart. Is giving important? I don't know. It's just that sometimes we miss simple things. The last time Jesus went to church, he didn't sit on the corner or on the back there. He sat right in front of the offering basket. Remember? How on earth do you think he saw what the widow put in there? Because he was sitting where? The Bible says he went and sat at the section where the offerings are brought. So if Jesus came to this church, guess where he'll be sitting? By the offering basket. You can say whatever you want to say, by the end of the day, what you do with the offering basket will reveal your heart. Is that easy? Did you know that? That Jesus sits by the offering basket and somebody throws. Really, literally, he was not just looking at the people, he was looking at them and looking how much they put in. And then by the end of the day, he says to his disciples, fellas, this widow has put in more than the rest of them put together. How did he know? He saw how much everybody put in, they put together, and how much the widow put in. He went to church, the whole point, just to make an observation about how people give. So the point that probably you never understood there, how does Jesus figure out that the woman that put one little widow's mite has put in more than the people that put more? It was not the volume or the quantity, but the percentage. Okay? He looked at the $100,000 somebody got, they gave $100. And she looked at the $10 somebody had, they gave the whole $10. So proportionally, the person with $10 gave 100%, and the person with $100,000 gave 1%. So by comparison, the person that gave $10 gave everything they had. So it's not how much you put in. It is how much is left over in your pocket after you put in that Jesus was looking at. Anybody understanding that? So, God has been doing so much in your lives, in our lives, in the lives of this house. Saying thank you, giving God the praise and worshiping Him, glorifying Him is a good start. But the Bible says also, praise the Lord with your substance. So giving is also a way of glorifying God and thanking God for what He continuously does in us and among us. Do you understand? Okay, it's not how much you give. It's the percentage of what you have that you gave that Jesus was looking at. All right? So, anybody understood what my struggle has been? Receiving offerings that God will not accept. All right. That will make me greater than God, right? So I just don't want to put myself in that. So this is why I just leave it to people that have it upon their hearts. That's what they want to do, to do. So whatever you give is between you and God, and your offering is worthy before God. But I'm saying this because I like to encourage, teach, and educate in the things of the Spirit. Okay? Givers look for ways they can be of help even if they notice a problem. Non-givers whinge, complain, and whine. I'm not going to come to this church anymore. What difference does that make to me? Don't even give. Go. That is me being smart, but there is a point in it. Does that make sense to anybody? And actually, it's those kind of people that even complain a lot and add nothing to the body. Why do we give? Because all we have is a blessing from God. Why do we give? Because we seek to honor God and bless God. Yeah? I'm sure you've been taught that a million times. But if I could encourage you and convince you to give, it's probably for this other reason. Anybody that ever seeks to grow, walk in the supernatural, giving is not an option. Amen. This is why most of us will never break through to walking in the supernatural, because giving is the key accelerant that launches you to walk in signs and wonders and miracles. You know that? He who gives to the poor lends to who? The Lord. What was the basic reason why the scripture says you should bring your offerings and tithes to the house of the Lord? But he talked to me what? So there will be abundance in God's house that the poor and the widows may be fed. So the moment you start committing your money to the provision in the house of the Lord, you are tapping into the supernatural breakthrough. And remember, why is God doing miracles and healing? For the salvation of souls. So if your giving enables souls to be saved, then you're going to see increase in your own life and in the supernatural. We do that? Do I need to repeat this thing every Sunday? See, and that's the thing. If I have to repeat it every Sunday, then somebody's not getting it, so I just leave it. So let's all stand and just prepare and give a love offering to the Lord this morning. And you say, yeah, I would like to give, but I didn't come prepared. That would be the silliest excuse people come. In the same way you think I am going to church, I'm going to get my Bible, I'm going to get my notebook, I'm going to get my pen, I'm going to get my offering, I'm going to take my tithe with me. It becomes just a parcel of things you need to bring with you. That makes sense. However, there is an offering thing there. If you want to use the FPOS, you can do that. But I just want to encourage you. Don't do this just today. Make it your daily. Make it your thing. That when you come to church, you're going to give to the Lord as part of your worship to God. Okay, those of you that give on the internet or bank there, just put your hands up. The online givers, put your hands up. That's good. And those of you that have brought your offerings, put your hand up. And those that, just keep them up. I want to pray for you. Okay? Those of you that have brought your offerings, put your hands up. And those of you that have been one of those people, and you say, yeah, the Holy Spirit has convicted me, I'm going to go to the bookshop and give, put your hand up too, so your blessing may be included. Okay, this is just your Christian thing. Yeah, you got your hand up. Very good. Keep it up, keep it up, keep it up, keep it up. Father, I thank you for your people. And if your neighbor does not have any hand up, tell them that, do you need some money? I'll give you some. Give your neighbor some. Because let this be a seed for them. So as God blesses the seed, let them have a seed to plant to, that they may have a harvest as well. All right? Give your neighbor a seed. Okay, before I declare a blessing, you pray for your seed. You pray for your seed. Bless your seed. And you ask God, may my offering before you be acceptable, like the offering of Abel. May my offering before you be acceptable, like the offering of that widow. Pray for your seed. Speak to your seed. Speak to what you want God make happen for you. I pray in the name of Jesus that the seed, that the offerings, that the tithes you bring to the house of the Lord will come before God as a memorial offering. Just like the giving and the generosity of Cornelius came before God as a memorial offering. May your giving be a memorial offering. May your giving speak for you. May your giving stand for you. May your giving be a witness on your behalf. In Jesus' mighty name. May the Lord, the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and heaven, he who says whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord, may he repay you 100-fold. May he repay and revisit your family. May he revisit your concerns. May he revisit your cares. May he touch you in the areas that really matter to you as you touch his heart in an area that matters. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Somebody shout.
Amen.
Big. What was happening with Allison?
I'm not sure.
Share.
Lou just got a message to say that Ali was at the shops with Renee, her sister, and she had a seizure and she's collapsed. So they're taken to the hospital. Lou's just gone up to look after the kids so Chris can go up. So I don't know anymore.
Ali, Allison. Alison's collapsed with a seizure. She hasn't had it before. She's on her way to the hospital in an ambulance. We're praying over Meg as a point of contact. She's her daughter-in-law.
Bring her sister to church on Sunday, not shopping. Okay, when I just finish with the offering thing. Gloria, Mama. Why just stretch your hands towards Megan? Father, I just ask for your grace, because you are a gracious and merciful Father. I ask that you send your angel and reach out and bring wholeness in Jesus' name. Even as I put hand on Megan as a point of contact, I rebuke that spirit of death. I ask that you touch her nerves. I come against the spirit of stroke. Father, heal the nerves in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be seated. All right, have we had enough church? Should we stop now? Looks like we've had enough church. Who wants a bit more church? I'll just listen to you, Rose. Okay, just quickly share a few things and then we minister to those that need prayer, whatever, if we get round to it. Come on, look like you're ready to listen to me, not to each other. There we go. We caught him. Somebody find sound. 46. Psalm number 46. It's difficult when they're all good, isn't it? So this is why we'll just do verse 10 and 11. Psalm number 46, verse 10 and 11. Got it? What does it say? It says, be still and know that I am God. I'm sure you've heard this a million times before. And I hope that will make my work easy. You can pray for prayer for it. What happened to the eye, man? What happened to the eye? Father, just rebuke that infection over the eye. Command the eye to clear up. I get better in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgot to bring her. And she brought herself. Clever baby. Be still and know that I am God. I feel this is something the Lord wants to speak to somebody today. Now, the thing is, whether you choose to be still or not, He is still God. His ability to be God is not dependent by or on what you choose or choose not to do. So if what you do does not stop him from being God, why is he telling you to be God? For a simple reason. Because until you choose to stop, cease, let alone, and let go, be too preoccupied with whatever you are doing, fail to see what he's doing. Yes. That's a very long sentence. Should we repeat it? I was saying, whether or not you choose to be still or not, he is still God. Your ability or inability to stop does not prevent him from being God. However, for as long as you fail to stop, desist, let alone, and let go, you'll be so preoccupied and distracted that you will fail to see what he is doing. Him being God is not dependent on you stopping, but you being able to see that he is God requires you to stop for a moment. Does anybody understand? Be still. It means stop. The actual Greek translation from the original Greek translation means relax. What does that mean? Relax. You are doing too much. You are really huffing and puffing over nothing. Stop. Chill. Relax. You are too intense. Turn it really down. And when you relax, you realize that there is a lot more in life than what is happening in your own little world. That your world is not everything that has to happen. So it says, be still and know. So the word know there in Hebrew is what? In Hebrew is called Yada. Amen. Yada, which means to observe, watch, familiarize yourself and become intimate. Eh? It is just a little bit impossible for somebody who's so preoccupied to observe anything. So the fact that God is saying, stop, watch, look, observe, that means there is something that is happening that you are unable to observe because you are preoccupied. There is something that he is doing that you are failing to notice. There is something that is happening around you that you are failing to see. Because you are failing to see what is happening, hence you become anxious and worried. Why are you anxious and worried? Because you can't see what is happening. You can't see what he is doing. Why can't you see what he's doing? Because you are busy looking elsewhere. Are you understanding? You are busy looking where? Elsewhere. So there's a few things there. Intimacy and deep familiarization comes with greater understanding. Somebody understand? Intimacy, closeness, greater familiarization comes with greater understanding. And greater understanding comes with the ability to watch, see, and observe. I know Nicole because I've been observing her for the last 22 years. And then there is also some people that have known Nicole, like Megan, longer than 22 years. So the fact that Megan would have known Nicole longer than I have, that she know Nicole better than I do. Why? Though there is a longer period of time, she's not lived in closer proximity to Nicole. So proximity does matter when it comes to intimacy. Eh? Proximity does matter when it comes to intimacy. Proximity does matter when it comes to knowing God. Proximity does matter when it comes to understanding. It's the same thing. Some people say, I've been coming to this church for 20 years. Other people have been coming for the last 6 months. The difference is they come once a month in 20 years. And the person that has been coming for only 6 months and has been to every meeting has got a better understanding of what I talk about. So it's not how long people have been in the place, it is how close have they been in that place. Are you understanding? And how close we get to be, there is a choice each one of us gets to make. We decide, we choose. We can be here and disconnect. Or we can be here and engage and connect. The point is, God is doing something, and God is always doing something. But our inability to engage, our inability to stop, cease, our inability just to relax and fall back into his arms prevents us from seeing what he's doing. Are we understanding? So key to being in a place of intimacy with God is to relax, stop, let go. The things that are coming around you, let them alone. Because life is not just about what didn't happen. Life is also about what happened. Because many times we are concerned with what didn't happen. Last Friday, I was teaching about the importance of a report. Of everything that God does, what report do we choose to take home? We can be here and watch all the spectacular miracles we see every Sunday, and all we take home is what didn't happen, what we did see. Watchman Nee said, when man works, man works. But when man prays, God works. If you want to see God do something, stand aside and let him do it. That will be your next definition of be still. It means what, Tony? Stand aside. Why should you stand aside? Because you are in his way. Why should you stand aside? You are in His way. So for as long as we don't stand aside, He will do nothing because we are in His way. And the last thing God likes is to do anything for you so you can think your brilliance did it. Anybody get that? And this is why He does that little exercise with Gideon. He trims the whole army down to 300 so they know in their right mind they can do it. So when they stand aside and He does it, there is no mistake about who did it. And then, when we fail to do that, our testimony ends up with us being the hero of the story. Is in the testimonies where you are the hero of the story? And there is no acknowledgement of the source of the grace. And that is the quickest way to lose impartation, is when we fail to acknowledge the source of our grace. And that's what I've been saying. Those people that have been healed here, come back here and testify. Okay. So let's read the same scripture from the Passion Translation. It says, surrender your anxiety. Let me just pause there. Surrender is a very strong word, which means for most of us, I've got a propensity to hold on, hang on, and cling to our anxiety. But we are not willing to give it up freely. And he has to use a very strong word, surrender anxiety. Just surrender it. When do we use the word surrender? In the battle situational context. Right? So that means it's a war. Just to maintain sanity in your life, that you gotta choose just to surrender that insanity. Because somebody who do you surrender to? To somebody stronger and bigger than you are. So when you look at it closely, this is good news. You are invited to surrender your anxiety to somebody that is more equipped to deal with your anxiety. Who are we surrendering our anxiety to? Somebody better equipped to deal with our anxiety. I don't know what benefit it will be to you to hang on to it. Anyway, surrender your anxiety. And moving on, it says, be silent and stop striving. Okay? Be silent and stop your thriving. And you will see that I am God. So in that context, there's three things that need to happen before you see the revelation of God in your life. Number one, surrender your striving. Number two, be silent. Number three, stop striving. Okay? Number one, surrender your anxiety. Number two, be silent. Quiet. Be still. Hush. Some of you just talk too much. Learn to hush up. Right? Be quiet. Tony, you remember? That those students that talk all the time in class are the ones that learn nothing. It's difficult to see. The invitation is to be what? Observe. It's just a little bit difficult to observe if you are yab, 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 yab. It's difficult to observe if you are talking. Be silent. And stop striving. And we'll see that I am God. Are we understanding? Yes. So if stillness brings revelation of God, what does the enemy do? He keeps you busy. He keeps you striving. And some of us have dedicated our entire time giving the devil pointers on how to win. He is Indian talking, not the Indian Indians, the American Indians. The eagle was shot with an arrow. What do you put at the end of an arrow? Feathers. So the hunter took an eagle feather and put it at the end of an arrow. And when they shot that feather of the eagle at the end of an arrow, kept the arrow balanced and straight. And shot the eagle. And the eagle noted, they took something from us and used it against us. And that's how the devil works. Whatever he's going to use to defeat you, you give it to him. You give him the clue, you give him the cue. Have you noticed that the temptations you get are always the same? It's because for the last 20 years, he's been succeeding. So why would he change? Does that make sense to anybody? He knows if he sits on your finances, you're going to squeal and scream. So when you are doing better, he knows what should he do. Just sit on your finances. See, Jesus has got the victory. So I can be victor. Later. Now, ready for the good news.
Yes.
The good news is, in the Passion Translation says, here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side.
Amen.
God is on your side. You get to remember, it is the Lord of hosts, the mighty commander of the angel armies of heaven is on your side. He is on your side. And this is why Paul says, if then God be for us, who can be against us? Is there is an understanding that whatever you are going through, God is on your side. Whatever you are experiencing, God is on your side. Whatever you are facing, God is on your side. Whatever you have or don't have, God is on your side. Whatever you feel in your body, God is on your side. Whatever the doctor said, God is on your side. But unless you understand the significance of what that means, how can you possibly believe that God is on your side and nothing changes in the way you walk? How can you possibly believe that God is on your side, but your attitude towards difficult moments never changes? See, difficult moments will come, but I'll comfort myself with a simple reality. God is on my side. Challenges may come, but I'll remind myself that God is on my side. If God is on my side, it is impossible for me to lose. It is impossible. Whatever statement, whatever report, like I was teaching you on Friday, get to a place where you begin to doubt. Yes. Because doubting God, doubting his goodness, doubting his faithfulness, doubting his kindness, doubting his ability to come through and deliver is just not an option. So if there is a discrepancy somewhere, I just have to doubt. Now the thing is, unless you choose to surrender, unless you choose to stop, unless you choose to let go, unless you choose to realign your mind, your heart, and your spirit with him, it will become difficult for you to see that he's on your side. There's two things he says. The number one thing is the commander of the angel armies. That is important because there is more on your side than those that are fighting against you. Like Elisha said, for Gehazi, open his eyes that he may see that more of those that are for us than those that are against us. You gotta understand that whatever challenge you are facing on your side, there is an answer three times as bigger. It is only a third of angels that left heaven? How many are left there? So whatever problem you find, there's two thirds on your side. Whatever money you don't have, there is two thirds. Whatever that bill says, there is two thirds of it somewhere on your side. Is somebody understanding?
Yes.
Just tell yourself that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I don't care, no matter how long it takes, joy is surely bound to come. Why would minor inconveniences steal eternity from us? Sometimes you just have to be like Danish and shake and obey it. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. Just have to be like them. Chuck, Mish, and Beatty say, we know the God that we serve will deliver us. Amen. But if it doesn't, we don't care. Your ability to praise God is not dependent on the results. Now, that is mature Christianity. Ability to praise God dependent on results, it's being babyish. Okay? Baby Christianity depends on the results. So the guy says, whether he answers me or doesn't answer me, he's still God. Whether he gives it to me, he doesn't, I'll worship him anyway. Because whether I get it or not does not stop him from being God. So they go in the furnace. It's like, it doesn't matter anyway. I mean, think about it literally. If I die today, I'll be in the presence of Jesus. I live, I'm in the presence of Jesus. So what difference does that make? So why should healing be the whole impeding factor whether I follow God or not? Does that make sense to anybody? Yes. Paul says, sometimes you just have to learn how to be with a mansion and with a child. Just be then. Whatever he gives you, just give him praise. He gives you 2, hallelujah. He gives you 4, hallelujah. He gives you 10, hallelujah. He gives you 9, hallelujah. Why is this important? The whole point about being still is revelation and understanding of the heart of God. What does he want to show you? What does he want to reveal to you? How does he want to reveal himself to you? Does he want to reveal himself to you as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God? Maybe does he want to reveal himself to you as the faithful God who's all seeing and who even comes even by the hour. Does he want to reveal himself to you as the God that is able to sustain you day by day? Because it is in the way that he wants to reveal himself to you that will be of much more use to you in the ministry he's called you to minister in. Does that make sense? George Mueller was offered a big check to feed his orphan, and he rejected it. A person you know is feeding thousands of people and rejects a check of thousands of billions. He rejected the check because he feared it will prevent him from experiencing the faithfulness of God on the daily provision. Did you understand that? He rejected abundance because he feared it will prevent his ability to experience the faithfulness of God. Should that be your attitude? No, unless that's what he's calling you to. You understand it? So what is important to each one of us? It is how does God want to reveal himself to you? Does that make sense? So the Lord God of angel armies is on your side. God is, the angels of heaven are where? On your side. There is more of them than the demons. Way plenty of them. So, let's put it this way. The odds of you failing, the odds of you to fail, they're as good as you winning lotto. I think some people got it. Meaning, it should be impossible for you to fail even if you tried. It should be impossible for you to fail even if you tried. Let me help you understand something. No Christian has ever failed. All they did was give up. You understand that? There is no single Christian who has ever failed. All they did was what? Give up. Which means if they get up today and decide to have another go, they're still in the race. Hear that? If they decide to get up and get their act together, they are still in the race. Now, that's not the best part of that scripture, verse 11. The best part is that the God of Jacob fights for us. Yeah. If two-thirds of the angels didn't do it for you, God himself.
pledges to fight for you. You should be more excited than that. If two-thirds of the angels don't do it for you, the God of Jacob, he's very deliberate with his language. He's not saying the God of Abraham. He's not saying the God of Isaac. He's saying the God of, because he was the one that was learned to struggle with his destiny and fudge his way here and there. If there was a guy that probably would have lost it, it would have been him. But he's also Jacob, one that deceives and has got a track record of failing and twisting things. So if that God fights for a guy like that, you got a better chance. Did anybody understand that? If that God would fight for a trickster, why wouldn't he fight for you? I guess what we are trying to say is the mistakes you've made do not disqualify you from the grace of God. In actual sense, it's because of your mistakes that the word grace exists. Hey. I think there's a few more verses, but I think it's done.